As we continue our study in this book, chapter 12, sorry. Might be a day for technical glitches, so just be ready. The enemy is often at work. It's funny some of the strange things that happen as you're trying to prepare a sermon, especially with your computer. But we're going to be continuing this study. We're going to be going through chapter 12. Thank you for Tavia this morning and just sharing how she shared her trip to Iraq and the blessing that it was, enlightening us a little bit on what it's like to do missions abroad, maybe hopefully stirring your hearts to get more involved in that endeavor. Leaving home is never easy. It's never easy even if you want to go. Some of you younger individuals will be heading off to college this spring, and even now maybe the nerves are starting to kick in. Even now maybe you're starting to feel a sense of insecurity, fear, maybe trepidation at what's before you. And it's one thing to be at home while you're going to school, but it's quite another thing to travel to a place far away, travel away from the place that you were raised, to live somewhere else while the rest of your family is not with you, especially if your family is a close-knit and tight family. And I remember when I first went off to college many years ago, in the 1980s, there was excitement, sure, but there was a certain amount of fear as well. I'd never been away from home like that before. And that's even within the same country. That's within the same state, and that's even with the same people. And it's only a few hours, at least mine was anyways, only a few hours from my home. One of the repeated themes that we have seen and will see throughout the Bible are people of faith, trust, depending on God, when given a task that is seemingly impossible to them. We've already seen that in Noah. Following the Lord when things look hopeless, following the Lord when things look scary, following the Lord when things look potentially overwhelming to you or even impossible. But in the end, the Lord God Almighty always delivers, always. But there are times when we ask, or when He asks His people to step out in faith and in trust, do something He has called them to do. And of course it's not easy. If it were easy, it wouldn't involve any faith at all. We're about to embark this morning on the second half of the book of Genesis, and we begin by looking at one of the most significant individuals in all of Scripture, not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well, and that is, of course, Abraham. And in our text this morning, he is called Abram. It is before God has changed his name. And the setting is this. He's a pagan. He's from a pagan family that God is calling out of that false system of belief. And the interesting thing is, God, He doesn't call Abram and say, "I am the Lord thy God. Believe in me, trust in me. Now just relax and grow slowly in your faith where you are." No. That's not what He does to Abram. God no sooner calls Abram than He challenges him to do something extremely difficult, something that will require great faith, probably more than we might think just by reading the passage. God calls Abram to go. That's the call. Now this morning we'll look at the call upon the heart of Abram. My outline is very simple. We'll only be covering three verses. That call is a simple call, yet it's sometimes the simple things in life that are the most difficult. Sometimes the simple things require the most faith. The call of God to Abram is a call of separation. And secondly, the call of God to Abram is a call of trust and faith. In a nutshell, it is a call to go. Follow along with me as I read our scripture verses today. Chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for our time and our gathering together this morning. Three short verses, Lord, but they speak volumes, not only in the life of Abraham, but Lord, they speak to us today. May you move in our hearts by your Spirit. In Christ's holy name we pray, amen. When the disciple Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, and gave his famous defense of Christianity, famous defense of the faith, that would ultimately cost him his life. He started with this journey of Abraham, or Abram. And he said this, gathered in the presence of the Sanhedrin, gathered around people who are just itching to stone him. Every word meaning life and death, he begins with the call that we will look at today. He says, hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. And then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living, that is Israel. To understand the journey of Abraham, we might first look at a map of this entire region. We have Mesopotamia there, if you can see it. I don't have my little marker, but you'll see that area that says Mesopotamia. That's the Fertile Crescent, or is known as the Fertile Crescent. When you hear Mesopotamia mentioned in Scripture, when you hear Mesopotamia named or mentioned by Stephen, that's the area that we're talking about. You see Babylon up behind me. You see Ur at the very southeastern end of the map, and that is where it is believed that Ur is. And that is where initially the family of Abram made their pilgrimage and started out. It is believed that there were potentially two calls to Abraham, one as he lived in Ur and one yet again as he came up to Haran. Notice the distances that are being traveled here. This isn't up the street. This isn't 20 miles. This isn't 50 miles. This isn't even 100 miles. It is far more than that. So he traveled up, as you see in the red line, all the way up to Haran, where the blue and the red line meet towards the top, where you see that arrow. That is Haran. That is where I believe the second call to Abraham will come. The call to step out in faith. In all likelihood, this Haran in the north is the region that Abraham and his family was from. This was the home from which he came from. This is the place where the Lord calls to Abraham. And when he does call Abraham, what does he say? Verse 1. Now Yahweh said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, and I'm going to read this several times today, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now, as I studied this and as I pondered this, the first thing that went through my mind was this seems kind of out of the blue. As we've gone through the text, we've looked at and we've been introduced to several individuals as we've gone through the text, especially as I finished up last week in chapter 11. Name after name is presented to the reader. Individual after individual, we have Shem, Arpachshad, Peleg, Rug, Surig, Nahor, Terah, Haran. All of these names come before us. All of these names are mentioned to us in the text just prior to this. Not to mention the multitude of others that are not named in the text. For every one of those individuals that I just named to you, the Bible also says in chapter 11, and he had other sons and daughters. Multitude of individuals. Yet here we see that God has chosen this vessel, Abram. There isn't anything particularly amazing about him. The Bible doesn't even mention the fact that he's righteous. God had a whole host of people to choose from, and he chooses this one man. Now, think about it for a moment. Abram lived at the time of Melchizedek. Do y'all remember who Melchizedek is? He's a priest of Jerusalem at the time called Salem. He's a priest of Yahweh. He's a follower of Yahweh. His name actually means righteous king. God could have chosen this individual, but God does not. He calls Abram. In all likelihood, during this time, this was actually, in all likelihood, the time of Job. I mean, here's a righteous man. We all know the story of Job. We all know the patience of Job. We all know the righteousness of Job. And yet God does not call Job to be an object of his blessing. He doesn't call either one of these two individuals. He calls Abram. What's the only thing we know about Abram, at least to this point? The only thing we know about Abram before his calling is that he is what? He is a pagan from a pagan family. We know that from the book of Joshua. Yet the Lord chose him. Yet the Lord elected him. Yet the Lord called him through no righteousness of his own, but solely because of God's redeeming grace. This is a picture, yet again, of God's kindness. This is a picture of God's mercy. And very clearly to me, this is a picture of God's salvation. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, verse 32? I have not come to call who? The righteous. But I've come to call sinners to repentance. And even at this very early stage in Scripture, right here in the book of Genesis, we see salvation by grace through faith. God stirs the heart of Abram. The irresistible, compelling voice of God calls to him. This is the same word that summoned the universe into existence, now reaches down from heaven to transform the heart of Abraham. To use this man, to change the course of human history, to use this man to do that which is impossible, to make a nation from him, to bring a Messiah from him, from one seemingly insignificant, idolatrous man with a wife whose womb is barren. That's the power of God to save. That's the power of God, period. No one's beyond his saving power, and no one is beyond his ability to use, no matter how insignificant we may think we are, and no matter how insignificant we may actually be. Such is the case with Abraham. And I believe this is highlighted in the book of 1 Corinthians. Well, Paul notes this. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." God uses the weak, not the strong, the humble and the simple, so that he might get the glory and that all might know it was through him that these things were done. And so God says to Abram, go. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Demands are set upon Abram right from the very beginning. Right from the very beginning, things are going to be difficult for him. Right from the start, Abraham's going to have to put his full trust and faith in the Lord. There will be no training wheels for Abram. Cast, if you will, into the deep end. Literally, the Lord says, go for yourself. And the emphasis in this text is on the word from. Go forth from your country. Go forth from your relatives. Go forth from your father's house. It's very clear here that God is calling Abram to separate himself from everything he once knew. To separate himself from his country. What does that mean? From his culture? Everything that he's used to culturally? Everything that he's used to in his way of life? Separate yourself from your relatives. These are the people that you're related to. Aunts, uncles, sisters, brothers, parents. These are the people closest to you. These are the ones that you know the best, the longest. These are the ones that you love. Separate yourself from your father's house, literally the house of your father. You must leave your home, the place that you live. You got to leave everything behind, Abram. That's the call of God to this man. And maybe this doesn't sound like much to you, but it is. Especially if you're homebody and you grew up in a very close-knit family, you understand how shocking this might have been, how difficult this might have been. Of course, not just leaving all of those things, but leaving your country as well. Remember here, we're dealing with a society that does not have the instant communication that we have today. There are no phones. There is no internet. There's no texting. There's no FaceTime. None of these things. There's no cars even. There's no planes. There's no trains. Today, if you miss your mom, what do? You call her. Father's Day, you make a phone call. Text, maybe. You miss your home, you hop in a car and drive home. You miss your home, you hop in a jet, fly home. None of these existed back then. And we're talking about a journey here that could potentially take months to accomplish. And yet the longest journey that we might take today is just 24 hours. Hop on any plane anywhere and you can be almost instantaneously transported to another place of the earth to see your loved ones. With Abraham, it could potentially take months. He is to leave his country, the place that he was born, his relatives, and his home. This is a huge call by God to Abram to separate himself from all that he has known and to serve him. And it's not unlike the gospel's call upon our life. As I thought about it, in fact, it's very much like that. That our Savior calls us to forsake everything and to follow him. One writer says this: when any person comes to Jesus Christ, God demands of him a pilgrimage from his old patterns of living into a new kind of life. Just as Abraham's faith separated him from paganism and unbelief and started him towards a new land and a new kind of life. Everything becomes new. Just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. New things have come. You're stepping through a boundary here. Another writer says this: salvation brings separation from the world. The Lord works in the heart of the total willingness to leave behind everything that is not pleasing to him. He cannot lead us into new ways of living until he leads us out of the old way. We would respond, I don't know what you're going to do with me, Lord, but I'm going to drop all those old things. I don't know what you're going to substitute for them, but I'm going to let them go. And in essence, serve you, Lord, and serve you alone. It's the passing out of darkness into light to serve the Lord no matter the cost. That's what we're looking at in Abraham here. to love Him above all, to serve Him above all. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 10. Where He says, whoever loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. Think about that for a moment. Now more than ever, this text is being put to the test in the life of the Christian. And the full text of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 is this: do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And then, verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me, and he who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who does not take up his cross, in essence there, you must be willing to die for Me. I may not require that of you, but you must be willing to do it. You have to take up your cross and follow Me. He who's not worthy to do that is not worthy of Me. Verse 39, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for My sake will find it. Tremendous portion of Scripture. In other words, you can't have your life, live it how you want, live it for yourself, and be a Christian. You can't. That's what Jesus is saying here. You must give up your life and serve and live for Him. And that's what the real Christian is. That's what the true Christian does. There's too many Christians, quote unquote, trying to walk the middle of the road, and that's usually where you get run over. Demands are set on the believer right from the very beginning here. And it might be different for different people, but be sure of this: you are not called to a life of ease and self-pleasure, but to a life of obedience and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things must be the priority of your life. Are they? Have you indeed left it all for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are there still some things in the world that you're clinging to? Only you can answer that question. Like Abraham, we as Christians must separate from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we are not taken out of the world, which doesn't mean we should seclude ourselves and stay in a huddle, but we should certainly not engage in those things which we once did. To give our lives for Christ and to be like Christ on earth, if you love Christ. Kind of the flip side of this, you know, God says to Abram, go. The command of the Christian in Matthew chapter 28 is what? Go. There it is again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. I was reminded this morning that we're not just called to go locally, we're not just called to witness in our daily lives, but we are indeed called to go. We're called, as the Lord calls you, to go internationally to share the gospel throughout the world. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, be listening for that call. God does not call all people to international missions, but He does call them. And I have found that the more that I pray over it, the more I study over it, the more I read over it, the more I see the great, great need of ministering to the people of the world. Just recently finished a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, one which will probably be the book of the month next month. It gives you great detail on the Muslim, it was a devout Muslim who came to Christ, didn't want to. Smart guy, sharp guy, takes you through his journey of years, lets you see the difficulty that faces the Muslim who seeks the Lord honestly and earnestly and ultimately comes to Christ, the price that they pay is far greater in their culture than the price we pay today in ours. You are extricated, is that the word? You are excommunicated from your family, cut off from your family, and that's how this individual felt. Nabil Qureshi is his name. That's the call upon the Christian. That was the call upon Abram. He's told to go. Abram, leave everything. All of it. And go where? What does the text say? What's the final part of verse 1 say? To the land which I will show you. I kind of chuckled when I read that. I mean, how's that for an answer? I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to show you when the time comes. Man, that, I don't know if that was me. It might be frustrating. To be told to do something but not give all the specifics of the where or why, I mean, that's got to be tough. Got to be difficult. Yet we don't see a word from Abraham. In fact, we see obedience from Abraham. You know, I think of this sometimes, and do this with Sam sometimes, we'll be working on something, and I'll tell him to do something. I need you to go and do this, whatever it is. And I begin to see the wheels start to click, because Sam and I do a lot of projects around the house. We'll be working outside. And I'll say to him, Sam, I need you to go and do X, Y, Z. And of course, the minute I ask him to do that, I know him. He's starting to process it. He's a thinker. Okay, and I see the wheels start to turn in his head. He's asking himself, okay, why does he want me to do that? Why does he want me to do that? And I'll look at him and I'll just say, well, just do it. Don't ask, just do it. Why do I say that? There's a couple reasons that I say that. Number one, because in that moment, there are about 1,000 things going through my mind. There's a million different things that I'm thinking of. I'm coordinating, I'm organizing stuff, and that's a part of the plan that I have. And I don't want to stop and lay it all out for them. That's one of the reasons why I do it. I usually try to explain it later. Or better yet, let them see it after. Let him see it for himself. After he faithfully does what I've told him to do. Why? Because I believe that leads him to a greater trust and faith in what I've told him to do. And in essence, I'm always trying to mirror or parody or try to connect with our trust and obedience to the Lord. Sometimes God doesn't tell you everything. You've got to learn to just trust him in the things that he tells you to do. Oftentimes, God doesn't give us the whole picture. But we want him to be specific. We want him to tell us all the details of the plan. Lord, can we just sit down and discuss this a little bit? And can you lay up for me, please, the whole plan? I would like to see it all. As if we would understand the plans. If we could even comprehend God's plan. As if our tiny little minds could connect all the dots like he can. No, it's best for us not to know what he doesn't want us to know and to be content with the fact that he knows and rest in him. Abram does, right? Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Here's what you must do, Abraham. Separate yourself and go to a place that I will show you. And as you do this, Abraham, as you step out in obedience to me, I will flood you with blessings beyond your comprehension. That's verse 2 and 3. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's huge. Now, it's interesting because God makes a promise to Abraham here that is absolutely, positively impossible to fulfill. Why? Because his wife is barren. These cannot come true. She cannot bear children. She's incapable. Now, we're not talking about an individual here. Oftentimes, we have people who say, well, I can't have children, I can't have children. 2 months later, you see them having triplets. That's not what we're talking about here. Her womb is closed. She is past the age of childbearing. And yet, Creator God says, I will make you a great nation. Not just a nation, mind you, but a great nation, a mighty great nation. Not only does Abraham trust God to enter into the unknown, to leave all that he knows behind, and to go to a place that he doesn't even know about, Abraham trusts God here to do the impossible. He believes God's promise here. I will make you a great nation. Imagine being Abraham, hearing this. You're childless, incapable of having children, and you hear God say, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and so you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not only, it's impossible. Not only are these promises impossible, but do you realize that most of these promises will not even be completed in Abraham's lifetime? Do you realize that? During his lifetime, as we heard this morning, Abraham will be a nomad. Abraham will be a sojourner. He will be a pilgrim. He will be a wanderer, moving from place to place. He never has a house. He lives in a tent. He never has a country. The only land that he is ever given, the only land that he ever procures, is the land in which he will bury his wife and his family. Yet he trusted God. And the interesting thing is, you and I know that all of those promises came true, though they were not fulfilled entirely in his lifetime. All of them fulfilled perfectly. From Abraham, I will bring a nation. So was born the nation of Israel. From Abraham will come a people, that is the Jews. From Abraham will come a Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, every nation on earth is blessed. The three largest religions in the world honor Abraham, revere him, even to this day. Christianity, Judaism, Islam. And here I am talking about him, preaching on him 4,000 years after his life, approximately. How's that for making your name great? And yet Abraham saw none of these fulfilled in his lifetime. But he believed. He trusted. And he obeyed. What promise of God are you doubting today? That you shouldn't be. What promise of God are you doubting today that you shouldn't be? And why on earth are you doubting him? And for all we've studied and all we've seen, even in this text, why do we still doubt him? Stop. Rest in him. Trust in him. He's going to walk you through it. No matter what that issue is, I assure you, if you put your trust and faith in him, he will never, ever let you down, ever. You know what I get excited about? Thinking about all the promises that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that God is yet to fulfill them, or will fulfill them, or is even fulfilling them even now. That I will see him one day. that I will be with him one day. That I will be free one day from the battle of sin and the battle with the world. That I'll be free from that one day. That I will stand in his presence blameless. Those are the promises that I look at. That I will live in heaven with him forever. And that he promises that he will save me. That's what I get excited about. Those are the promises that I cling to. He hasn't shown these things to us, but he's promised them to us as Christians. Do you rejoice in them? Do you look forward to them with hope and expectation? Do they make you smile in the midst of a difficult world? They should. We have to be willing to separate ourselves from all that we hold dear. We have to be willing to separate ourselves from our family and the world. The Lord Jesus Christ must be our priority in life, pleasing him, being obedient to him first of all. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. Blessings, beyond measure, but difficulties too. We can admit that. We can embrace that. But the life of the Christian is not always easy. In fact, more often than not, it is difficult. Family against family. We've seen it. Maybe you've seen it in your own home. Feeling like an alien and a stranger in the world. Do you ever feel like that? I know I do. Sense in which we feel like we don't even belong here. Sometimes you ever feel like, Lord, I just want to go home. Just take me home. As we look at the wretched world outside and we battle the remnants of sin, even in our own lives. But we must remain and finish the work that he has given us to do. I've always said we're invincible till the Lord is finished with us. If you're here this morning, he's not done with you. There's still more work to be done. Embrace that. Rejoice in that. Be strong in that. Our best blessings will come later, as they did for Abraham. After this time, lifetime, not during. I think we have more in common with Abraham than we originally thought. As Christians, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. When God chooses to make your name great, it will be great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse you, will curse. You'll see that later on reiterated with the nation of Israel. Having come from his loins, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The call of Abraham is a call of separation. The call of the Christian is a call of separation. The call of Abraham is a call to trust and faith in the Lord. And that is the call for us as well today. If we read through the account of Abraham, we're going to quickly see that he is a stranger in a strange land. Seems to move from place to place, from city to city. He's been promised land, but he has no land. He's been promised children, but he has no children. All Abraham has is his God. His God's promise and his trust that God will do what he says he will do. And that, my friends, is enough. That's all we need. Pure, it's powerful, it's beautiful. Leaving home is never easy. Being separated from the people and places you love are never, it's never easy. But in the end, the promise of God is not that we will lose these things, but that in the end, we will gain them for eternity in heaven with him. That's the promise. Let's pray. Father, just three short chapters. And Lord, we have so much in front of us to just put on display the faith of Abraham. But it all started, Lord, with separating himself, stepping out in trust and faith. Lord, thank you for this example. Thank you for this call. Thank you for this text. I pray for any among us, Lord, who may not know you. I pray, Lord, for anyone among us today who still have remnants of the world in their life, who are still clinging to the things of this world, who are still seeking from this world what we should be seeking from you, that you would once and for all have them sever the tie with the world to serve and to give their lives to you. Lord, you are everything. Be with us now, Lord. Final in prayer to Lord. We're thankful for the fathers in our lives, both physically and spiritually, those who've mentored us as well. But most of all, we're thankful, Lord, for the Father, you, Father. We're thankful for your goodness. We're thankful for your kindness. We're thankful for your faithfulness. And we're thankful for our salvation, which is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.